Well, great singing. Great to be led in worship this morning by our team and to be reminded of who God is for us in the person of his son, Jesus, who is worthy of all of our praise, worthy of all of our hearts, worthy of more than we could ever give to him. And so we worship. And we're going to continue our worship this morning by reading from the Bible. So I want to invite you back to the passage that was read for us by Neil so wonderfully. I do think one day I will have a second calling and I will be sort of a book agent and I'm going to broker a deal for Neil Smith to produce one of those audio Bibles. That would be a huge accomplishment on my part, just riding on his coattails. Love to hear Neil read the Bible. It's so wonderful. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapters 15 and 16 this morning, so naturally a bit of a flyover. And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive in. These are heavy, heavy truths, and the God that is presented in these chapters is massive, enormous, worthy of our all. So let's pray and remind ourselves of what's true as we do so. Father, we admit, as your son Jesus teaches, that apart from him, we can do nothing. We cannot understand your word rightly. We cannot obey your word from the heart. We cannot even believe truthfully what your word has to say. And so it's our prayer this morning that, Lord Jesus, that you would be our helper, that you would send the Holy Spirit to enable me to communicate rightly from your word, to enable all of us to listen carefully and not to be distracted with the things of the day, and then to live in light of what we hear. And in light of the God whom we will hear about, Lord, would you be gracious to us this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could summarize what I want to talk to you about this morning in a word, it would be justice. Justice. Now, I don't think I'm original in talking about justice. If you pay attention to culture, you'll know that the word justice has been a bit of a watchword in our society over the previous years. Justice is one of those things that everybody wants, but very few people agree on. We know we want justice, but we aren't quite sure whether our definition of justice matches the next guy's. This discussion about justice goes all the way back in our country to the penning of our Constitution. Did you know that the framers of our Constitution write that one of the reasons for penning the Constitution is to, quote, establish justice. This is an old discussion. The conversation about justice goes back even to the great philosophers of the Western world. Think Plato and Aristotle. We've been discussing justice for centuries. And yet my goal this morning is to provide something of a last word on justice. That sounds pretty presumptuous, doesn't it? Middle-aged guy in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, and he's going to give me the final word on justice. But I want to just point out that the only reason I'm able to give a final word on justice is that God has given a final word on justice. It is in light of who God is and what he promises to do that we have any sense of what justice actually is. The Bible, in many respects, just ends the discussion. I wonder if you've ever had a conversation with someone where you say, well, at the end of the day, X. Listen, the book of Revelation is clear. Chapters 15 and 16 specifically are clear that in the end, God is just. That's who he is. He's just. He operates on the basis of his character, and he is justice. I want you to see this theme develop throughout this text, that in the end, God is just. As John takes us through two visions, two sights, and a sound across two chapters of his great book. Now, before we even get into the text, I want us to remind ourselves of the purpose of Revelation. It's always vital that we understand the purpose for which a book of the Bible has been written, especially the book of Revelation, because it's so mysterious and wonderful. The book of Revelation was not written to fuel our idle speculation, right? The book of Revelation is written to first century Christians who are being persecuted and put to death, who are facing false teaching within their churches, and they're being called to endure over and over again in this book. We have, this is a call for the endurance of the saints. The purpose of Revelation, Christian, is that you just keep running. And in the context of the first century, these readers of the book of Revelation are asking this question: when will justice be served? What is it? Can I rely on it? And in the face of those questions, they hear, in the end, God is just. Watch this. It comes to us first in a sight of plague and song, chapter 15, verses 1 and 4. Or through four, rather. John writes, "Then I saw another great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven, seven angels with the seven last plagues, for with them God's wrath will be completed." Now, if you'll just flip back to chapter 7, if you haven't been following along with us in Revelation, that's completely fine. Chapter 8, rather. In chapter 8, we're introduced to seven angels who sound seven trumpets, which pour out seven judgments from the Lord. And we noted in chapter 8 that as the trumpets unfold, the judgments that fall upon those who have rejected Jesus match very clearly the judgments that God pours out on Egypt in the book of Exodus. So in the first trumpet, we have hail. In the second trumpet, we have blood, water, and same in the third. In the fourth trumpet, we have darkness. All of these are plagues in the book of Exodus against the nation of Egypt as God moves to save his people and to judge his enemies. Here in chapter 15, we have the connection made even more specifically, or explicitly, I should say. Because the judgments that these seven angels are carrying in verse 1 are referred to as the seven last plagues. You see that? Now, this is why I take chapters 8 and 9 and chapter 15 and 16 to be referring to the same thing from different angles. It is provocative that this is referencing the final judgments, or this is where God's wrath will be completed. It could be that John is laser focused on the very end of the age, but it seems more likely to me that chapter 15 is sort of chapters 8 and 9 on repeat and heightened. We have seven angels and seven plagues. John also sees this massive group of people standing on a sea of glass mixed with fire. Verse 2, "I also saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had won the victory over the beast, its image, and the number of its name were standing on the sea of glass with harps from God." This is all of chapters 12 and 13 coming forward into chapter 15. There we saw in the previous chapters that there are two beasts. One arises from the sea, one from the earth. One represents the state, one represents false religion. So in broad brushstrokes, one of the beasts represents persecution unto death, and the other represents false teaching within the church. Behind both beasts stands the dragon, the devil, who is animating all of the opponents to God, whether political or religious. We were introduced to 144,000 in chapter 14 who were singing a song that only they could learn that was being accompanied by the playing of harps. And here we find the same group of people standing as though with harps from God on a sea of glass mixed with fire. Now I think, I use that word intentionally, what the sea of glass and the fire represents is the Red Sea. And the reason I think that is the context. Because what draws all of our attention in these first four verses isn't necessarily what John sees, but what he hears. I'll put it to you like this. Some of us are visual learners, right? We like to see graphs and charts and drawings. Seeing helps us to learn. But I know some of us are musical people. Certainly, I love music. And don't you notice that in these four verses, what draws our attention is the song that is being sung? Listen, we have to listen to this song to get in our heads and hearts that in the end, God is just. There's something fascinating about the song in verse 3. It's referred to as the song of God's servant Moses and the song of the Lamb. Now listen, that page that exists between Malachi and Matthew is not a door, it's a window. We're not trying to build walls between the Old and the New Testaments. We want to see through the window of the Old Testament into the New and back through the window from the New Testament to the Old. Do you see how linked these testaments are? They're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. If you live long enough, you are going to encounter the phenomenon of new songs sounding a lot like old songs. It happens in a number of ways. Sometimes new songs sample the arrangement of an old song. If you be listening to a new song, you'll think, oh, this is David Bowie Under Pressure. No, actually, it's Ice Ice Baby by Vanilla Ice. How about that? That's the first example that came to my mind, and I have no idea what that says about me, but I'm sure it's something, right? So sometimes there's a sample of the music in a new song from an old song. Sometimes a new song will take the lyrics from an old song. So Henry and I like to listen to this Christian hip-hop group called Indie Trot. And there's a lyric in one of the songs where No Big Deal says, nothing can snatch me up out of his hand. No scheme of the devil, no plot of a man. He's quoting In Christ Alone by Keith and Kristen Getty. See? Sometimes new songs reflect old songs. And that's what we have here. Here we have Christians singing the song of Moses, singing Old Testament music to a New Testament arrangement. Because it's the same God in both Testaments who delivers his people and enacts his justice. Notice how the lyrics unfold. Great and awe-inspiring are your works, Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? Clearly, everyone who has ever lived will one day acknowledge the justice of this God. For, verse 4, you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you because your righteous acts have been revealed. Notice that the song begins and ends with references to God's acts or his works. They are righteous. And at the heart of the song is this beautiful description of God. He is holy. Now listen, holiness and justice are related. God is separate. He has separated himself from us in his absolute, perfect moral perfection. That is who God is in himself. Have you guys seen that movie, Inside Out? How many of you have seen Inside Out, just by show of hands? It's plenty of you. Let me explain to you the difference between God and us. So Inside Out is all about this child and her emotions. There's a sequel, I'm told, that walks with this child through the changes that take place in the preteen years. I think Inside Out should actually be called Outside In. All right? What I mean by that is this. Our emotions are reactive. Someone does something crazy in my presence, and I am going to respond appropriately emotionally. My emotions fly all over the place based on what's taking place in front of me. I am acted upon by the outside world, and therefore, my emotions flow out. Therefore, Disney should have called those films Outside In. Are you with me? You following me? The only being of whom we can speak inside out is God, because who he is inside of himself is settled. It never, ever changes. God, in the lyrics of the song, is holy. We're talking exacting, perfect, unchanging, settled holiness within. Now, people start acting crazy, right? In God's presence. It doesn't affect him internally. Who he is settled, and therefore he acts accordingly. In the face of sin and violence and injustice, in the face of those who would reject the Son of God, God is just, just. Why? Because he is who he is, and he cannot be any other. Therefore, great and awe-inspiring are his works. Therefore, his righteous acts have been revealed. John receives this vision of plague and song in order to show us that God is just, just. But secondly, in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 15, John is given a second sight, a second vision, and it is a sight of bowls and smoke. We're not going to park here for long, but just notice that in verse 5, John introduces a new vision. After this, I looked, and the heavenly temple, the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. Did you know that there is a heavenly temple? When we read in the Old Testament the description of the temple that is first given in the tabernacle and then in Solomon's temple, that is merely a representation, a copy of the true temple where God exists. If you've ever seen one of those Lego architecture sets that represent some real-life building, they're cute, they're nice, they're fun, I'm sure, to put together and put on your shelf as a discussion piece, but they pale in comparison to the glory and the beauty of the real thing. Such is the temple here on earth. The book of Hebrews is clear that there is a heavenly temple that far outpaces anything that our five senses could wrap their sensory ability around on earth. And from this temple, we read in verse 6, the angels who have the seven plagues come out in pure bright linen with golden sashes wrapped around their chests, and they're given by one of the four living creatures that we met all the way back in chapter 5. They're given these golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Listen, in this section, what I want to do more than anything is just to point out to you what's in that bowl. What is in these seven bowls? It's so easy, isn't it, to get just inundated or overwhelmed by the specificity of the different bowls as they unfold in chapter 16, and we'll make some comments as we make our way through. But notice, what's most important for us to grasp is that what is in the bowls is the wrath of the eternal God. This is the God who lives forever and ever. This is the only God. And friend, He is a God of justice. Listen to how massive this God is. He's not only the eternal God. In verse 8, the temple from which the angels have come is filled with smoke from the glory and the power of this God. He's eternal. He's glorious. He's powerful. He's just. We can't play games with this God. How big is your God? If your God is safe as a house pet, you don't worship the God of the Bible. You hear me? If your God is as domesticated as your house cat, you do not have the Lion of Judah. This God is massive. He's eternal. He's glorious in His power. Notice that when He sets His heart to unleash His justice, no one can even come into the room. It's the language of verse 8. The temple was filled with holy smoke from the glory of God and from His power. No one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. It's devastating, devastating in its power and splendor. We can see it, but we've got to hear something. Because the God of the Bible is a speaking God. We need to hear His word. And these two chapters are like sight and sound theater. We've seen seven angels, seven plagues, seven bowls, a temple filled with smoke. We're introduced to a massive God, but now we need to hear a sound. And it is a sound of justice for all. But chapter 16 is a sequence of the seven angels with the seven bowls merely pouring out their contents on a world that deserves it. All right? Listen, I'm trying to bang this into our hearts. In the end, God is just. Just. And part of the burden of chapter 16 is that you and I would understand that and worship. Notice the change as John introduces us to a new section of his account in verse 1 of chapter 16. He says, "Then I heard." Okay, that's different, right? We've been seeing with John, now we're hearing. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth.' And one after another, the plagues that are pictured in the Exodus and then brought forward in the trumpets are repeated in the bowls to show that God's justice in large part is wrapped up in the call to let my people go." You're a first century Christian. You're waiting for the day when God is going to right all wrongs, when He's going to settle all accounts, when everything will finally be made right. Is there justice? God says, "Hold my bowl." The first, we're told in verse 2, went out and poured his bowl on the earth, and severely painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped its image. Boils. Happens in Egypt, happens here. Who receives the boils? Those who refuse to worship the Lamb. Who do they worship? They worship the beast. They worship the dragon. They've received his name and his number. It's just to say, this is important, it's just to say that they've found their hope in this world and not in the next. It's just to say that their Savior is a created being and not the eternal God. Simplest way to think of all this beast and number of the beast stuff. Their hope is in this world, and they've rejected the hope that's on offer in the gospel. And so they receive boils. In the second and the third bowls, we have a repeat of water being turned into blood. Look in verse 3, the second, poured out his bowl into the sea. So we're focused on the sea. It turned to blood like that of a dead person, and all of life in the sea died. Third bowl, now the rivers and the springs of water. The third poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard. Why are we hearing a song in the middle of the execution of God's justice? Christian or non-Christian, what you need to hear this morning is that God's justice is just. I said at the beginning, everybody wants justice. We just can't agree on a definition of what justice is. And I said, God is going to give the final word on what justice actually is. And we're going to get that final word in the words of the angel inspired by God in the book of Revelation. Do you know what justice is? God gives everyone, everywhere, a fair deal. Did you hear that? I'm going to say it one more time. God gives everyone, everywhere, a fair deal. No one who has ever existed under the thrilling sovereignty of God has ever had a bad shake. That is not to say life is not hard. That is not to say that human suffering is brutal. It's just to say no one can scream back at God, not fair. God is just. We need to understand this as Christians, as we encounter the description of God's justice in his word. We need to understand it if we're not Christians, because one day he will give us exactly what we deserve. Listen to the angel over the waters in verse 5. You are what? Just. The Holy One who is and who was. Inside, that's who he is. If I can put it like this, God doesn't merely have justice, he is justice. And from the inside out, he executes justice. Because you have passed judgment on these things. Verse 6, because they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, you have given them blood to drink. Here's the definition of justice. They deserve it. There is no blushing. There is no embarrassment. There is no backpedaling on the part of the angel. There is merely they deserve it. And I heard, verse 7, from the altar, a voice say, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Listen, God cannot judge unjustly if he is just inside out. But this is where it gets wild, and you need to listen. You need to listen oh so carefully. God never gives anyone an unfair shake. He gives everyone precisely what they deserve, either inside or outside of Jesus. I'll put it like this. God will not leave any justice unserved. He will not leave any accounts unsettled. He will not leave any sin, nor any sinner, off the hook. Listen, this is how Paul interacts with this idea in the book of Romans. He speaks of God passing over former sins in the Old Testament era, and yet pouring out the unchanging, unfailing justice of his nature upon his Son on the cross, so that God might be both just, that's who he is, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What I'm trying to tell you is, you have two options and only two options when it comes to how your sins will be justly paid for. Listen, you can face God's unflinching justice on your own, which is terrifying. Just to be real with you, that is terrifying. It's terrifying for me that you would remain in that state. You terrify me. I'm not mad at you. I don't dislike you. I love you, and that's why I'm telling you the truth. But if you are willing to remain outside of Jesus, and your plan is to face the unflinching justice of God on your own, that is absolutely and stunningly terrifying. There is another option. Listen, Christians do not say that God just sweeps sin under the rug. Christians do not say God just chooses to forgive. God could not just choose to forgive without ceasing to be just. The only basis upon which God is able to forgive the sinner who turns to the Lord Jesus in faith for forgiveness is that God's unflinching justice against that individual's sin has already been poured out on his Son, and because God is just, he does not believe in double jeopardy. You've got two options. Your sins will be paid for. I'm telling you. And at the end of the day, God is just, just. So how do you want it paid? You going to foot the bill? Or are you going to let Jesus pick it up? Those are the only two options. And for that reason, we have a pause in the action as God is pouring out his bowls and executing his justice on a world that has rejected him. So that as Christians, we might marvel at the amazing grace and gospel justice of our massive God. And that those of us who aren't yet believers in Jesus might tremble. This is heavy stuff. Note that the last four bowls, there's a shift here that takes place. And it serves the shift to show just how just God's justice really is. Look, we're going to pick up the pace. Notice that the fourth bowl, as it's poured out, this intense heat, issues at the end of verse 9 in this phrase, so they blaspheme the name of God. Those who are rejecting Jesus, who are persecuting the church, who are finding their hope in this world rather than in Christ, they receive the just justice of God and they blaspheme. They blaspheme the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Note the fifth bowl. It's poured out on the throne of the beast. His kingdom is plunged into darkness. People gnaw their tongues because of their pain. And notice verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they did not repent of their works. You have this pattern in the final bowls where people are receiving the judgments of God, and rather than doing what any sane person ought to do, they show how absolutely just God's judgment really is. Listen, have you ever had an interaction with someone that goes poorly, and on the back end of that interaction, they sort of start really acting crazy, really freaking out, and you go, that just confirms it. You know, I'll give you a really stupid example of this. When I was in my 30s or so, and as a Northeastern Ohioan, this was probably a bigger deal to me than it will be to you, but when LeBron left the Cavs and did it on national television, and then the owner of the Cavs put out this really crazy rant against him in Comic Sans font, don't know what he was thinking there. If you use Comic Sans, stop. LeBron said, that just confirms it. It just confirms why I made the right move to leave. This guy's losing his mind. Look, in the face of God's justice, there are those who refuse to repent, but rather would blaspheme. Listen, this comes forward all the time in this movement called the New Atheist Movement, which has died. But in the New Atheism Movement, you had all of these supposedly great thinkers saying, well, I object to the reality of God because of his wrath, which is really foolish for a number of reasons. If you reject to the reality, if you reject God on the basis of his wrath, then you don't even think his wrath took place. So why would that be then the basis of your rejecting him? That's nonsensical. That's why the new atheism died, by the way. But similarly, I mean, this is wild. In the face of God's justice, your plan is to further entrench yourself in the behaviors that require God's justice to be poured out on you? Listen, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian and you think to yourself, I just can't trust Jesus because of the wrath of God, I'm trying to tell you, you better trust Jesus precisely because of the wrath of God. In the end, God is just. And in the end, unbelief will be seen to be irrational. Bull 6, we're flying at this point. I mean, 5 more minutes. Bull 6. Sixth angel pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Its waters dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. It's probably a reference to the Parthians in the cultural context. But then in verse 13, John says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Frogs are disgusting. I don't know if you knew that. I had a creek in my backyard, or as y'all say, a crick. I had a crick in my backyard, and I used to catch frogs all the time. I know, they're gross. There's nothing more disgusting, in my view, than frogs coming out of someone's mouth, and that's what happens here. These disgusting frogs. Look at this. Then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming from the dragon's mouth, from the beast's mouth, and from the mouth of the false prophet. You remember, frogs are one of the plagues in the book of Exodus. There's the second plague. And they're one of the plagues that Pharaoh's magicians are able to do themselves. Verse 14, they are demonic spirits performing signs who travel to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Skip forward to verse 16. They assembled the kings at the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So the bowls are being poured out, God's justice is being executed, and this plan, this is thrilling. This is like me trying to get in the octagon with the UFC heavyweight champion. Their decision is to fight holy war against the eternal, powerful, glorious, unchanging, just God. Spoiler alert, they're not going to win. But the word for us as Christians, verse 15, is to stay alert, remain clothed, even in the midst of all of the madness, because in the end, God is just. And then, in the seventh bowl, God pours out the finality of his wrath. You'll see it in verse 17. It says, it is done. And there, like we've seen every cycle in the book of Revelation, as God's wrath is fully and finally poured out, we have flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and here's the key, a severe earthquake occurred like no other since people have been on the earth. So great was the quake. It's the same earthquake that we find at the end of the trumpets. It's the same kind of earthquake we find at the end of the seals. This cataclysmic Hollywood blockbuster pouring out of God's wrath on the entirety of creation, so that Babylon the Great and all of the other cities aligned with Babylon, Rome, all of the cities that are being animated by the evil one are justly judged, to the point that in verse 20, even fixtures of creation like islands and mountains disappear, and God brings the final plague of hailstones. And yet and still, they blasphemed God. Listen, the purpose of this whole run, seals, trumpets, and bowls, is just to say, if you are a Christian, continue to endure. There is such a thing as justice. You may never see it in this life, but you can bet your bottom dollar that in the end, God is just, just. And if you're not a Christian this morning, listen, you are hitching your hopes to a losing horse, a losing wagon. Don't go down with the ship. God will execute his justice. He will be who he is. He is who he is, and therefore his actions are unchanging. There is a day of judgment coming. And there is a divine Son. There is one name under heaven by which you might flee the wrath to come. Look, I don't take any pleasure. I don't have any sort of twisted joy in preaching these things. But before Almighty God, your blood will not be on my hands, because in the end, God is just, just. Look to Jesus. Turn from your sins. Follow him. Love him. Serve him. Obey him. And know that for you, if you will look to Jesus, when that last battle happens, it'll be just like Lewis said. For you, it'll be further up and further in. How glorious. Because the justice of God has been poured out on his beloved and only begotten Son. In the end, God is just, just. And that's his final word on the matter. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this terrifying and terrible reminder of who you are. You are holy, you are just, you are unchanging, unrelenting in your holiness and justice. You do not grade on a curve, you do not leave any accounts unsettled. In the end, you are just, just. We thank you, we praise you, we worship you, that in your infinite wisdom, you devised a way to remain just and to justify the one who has faith in Jesus. Lord, you are perfect and you do not believe in double jeopardy. You will never call into account any of the sins that Jesus has paid for. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because justice has been served fully and freely on the cross. So, Lord, I pray for any who are here this morning who are outside of Jesus. Lord, would you be at work in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, that they might flee to Christ, that they might flee from the wrath that is to come, that they might rejoice in your provision of salvation, that they might come to Christ and be clothed. Lord, in the end, you are just, just, and for us, that is good news. And so help us, Lord, as we meditate on these things, In Jesus' name, amen.